Good morning. Thank you again for the privilege to be with you, to share the Word of God with you, and just a fellowship in your presence. I really do sense the Lord's presence here whenever we're able to come. It is a very meaningful experience for our family to be together. The text I have chosen that I'll be reading is a text that I will read. However, it's not necessarily the text we're going to address, but it's the foundational text, I believe, that we need to begin to focus on. So if you don't mind, turn to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, it'll be here in chapter 6, starting at verse 46. So it would be Luke 6, 46. Just a few verses there. Luke 6:46. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. In fact, he is like a man building a house who dug a deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood came and the torrent burst against the home, it could not shake it because it had been well built." Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the assurance of your word, for all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we thank you for this particular passage and how Jesus invites us to consider building our lives on the firmest foundation of all, he himself. For when the floods come, when the trials and the tribulations arise, we have a rock that will not be shaken. Allow us then, Lord, to receive what you desire to give, that we would deepen our commitment and resolve to you. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just as Scott has said, 9/11 is a memory we all will not forget. And as my wife Melody and I were reviewing our experiences from 9/11 some 20 years ago and how we even process those thoughts today, we did a little research and we looked up some of the historical events that took place that day. And one of those came from the gentleman that was on the plane that was headed into the Capitol. And he had that phrase, "Let's roll," as each of us might remember. His name was Todd Beamer. He was a graduate of Wheaton College. And we found an excerpt, in fact, that I would like to read for just a brief moment. It was written by his wife. It says, in a book written after Todd's death, his wife Lisa wrote, "What made Todd different from the other men who were merely religious was not the fact that he was willing to die for his faith. No, the terrorists did that. But yet Todd was willing to live for his faith. Todd, you see, built his life on a firm foundation so that when the storm came on September 11, he didn't have to check the blueprints to see if everything he had built his life on was going to stand. He knew it would." And that's the thought that really grabbed me. When disaster strikes, when the floods come, when the trials arise, we don't often have time to prepare. But we need to be ready, in and out of season. In fact, the phrase, "let's roll," is the phrase we remember. But he actually said, "Are you ready? Let's roll." So says the recording on the phone. And I think that's the call for each of us. Let's be ready so that when the storms come, we can endure in the storm with a life that distinctly declares, "It is not I that liveth, but it's Christ who now lives in me." In fact, as I was praying in preparation, I really felt the Lord leading me to three particular phrases. The first phrase is that we're to live by holiness. That's the distinctive mark that others need to see. Secondly, not only to live by holiness, we're to live in hope. For without hope, people will perish. So to live by holiness, live in hope. But thirdly, to live with help. To know that we're not alone. We have help available to us. So I'd like to now take you on a journey with one of our biblical heroes. The Lord brought numerous heroes to my mind as I was preparing. I said, "Lord, who is it in the scriptures that really encapsulated these thoughts to live with both holiness, hope, and help?" I thought of Nehemiah, the challenges that he endured. I thought of Job with the massive trials that he encountered. We thought of David. But then my thoughts turned to Daniel. So if you don't mind, open your scriptures to the book of Daniel. Beginning right there in chapter 1. Daniel was certainly pushed to the limit. He began in slavery. Nebuchadnezzar came in, enslaved the young men. He then was told, "If you don't perform the miraculous, you will die." He then was told, "If you don't change your God and worship me, you will die." He then was told, "If you don't stop praying to your God, you will die." Four very distinct, very challenging trials. But Daniel lived by holiness. He lived in hope. And he lived with help. Let's begin with his first trial. Daniel chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 5. "And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine that he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service." Daniel's first trial was a physical trial. Yes, he was enslaved, taken away to a foreign land. But not only in the foreign land was he to then become customized to their culture and leave his past, but he also was to conform unto what the king felt was best for his physical body. The choice foods of the king. Daniel knew that these choice foods were also systematically offered before the idols of the king. Read with me now verse 8. "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank." You see, Daniel knew in order for me to weather this storm that has been placed into my life, I need to remember my heritage and have the resolve to stay committed where it is right with my God. In fact, I'm going to step out on a limb, he said. I'm so convinced that my God will meet my needs. Look over at verse number 12. Please, he says to the commander of the officials who have been appointed over him, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. So it's at this point Daniel then draws in his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, living with help that God has provided. He says, you know, we're willing to simply take vegetables and water. And of course, he doesn't say, and specifically, we would like these vegetables. These are a little higher in protein. These have some more minerals and vitamins. He simply says, just give us some vegetables and water. Then verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel lived in hope. My God will supply my needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do not have to fear. My Lord will provide for my bodily needs when I make him the priority of my life. And I live as if it is not I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Of course, you know the conclusion of this story. Look at verse number 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, after their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. How do you get fatter on vegetables and water than choice meat and wine? God. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were drinking and kept giving them vegetables. Finally, look at 17. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature, wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. When Daniel made God first priority, God said, you know what? As you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. As you seek first me, I will invest in you so that others will be drawn back to me. That old adage, we are blessed to become the blessing for the glory of God. First trial, his physical challenge. Let's go to his second trial, supernatural. Turn over now to chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Supernatural challenge, chapter 2, verse 3. So then the king says, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb and your house will be made a rubbish heap. He has elevated now from the physical to the supernatural. Only supernaturally can one say, yeah, I know exactly what you dreamed the other day. And by the way, not only what you dreamed, but what it really means and how your life needs to be changing so you can accommodate what you're supposed to be doing. The supernatural challenge is given to all. And as you can see, it's given to all the sorcerers and conjurers. Jump down to verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And the reason he was so indignant is now because all of them said, this is impossible, this can't be done. Oh, king, you're asking too much of us. Of course, in God's sovereignty, he allowed Daniel to come as his representative so that this could then bring the king to a greater appreciation of what God was really wanting to do. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. Interesting, isn't it? He didn't reply with boldness. He replied with discretion and discernment, with wisdom, to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and says to them, Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the king's decree from the king so urgent? He informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the dream. Now verse 17. So Daniel went to his house, informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about the matter in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What was his response? We have to pray. We've got to go before the Lord. Only God can provide this supernatural result. Gentlemen, let's rally together. And as we know in the New Testament, when two or more gather in the name of the Lord, there is his presence. There is his presence. The wisdom, the discernment of a young man who said, I am deciding to set my life apart in his heart to worship the true God, says, let's pray. Look at verse 20. What is then the outcome of this experience? The mystery was revealed to Daniel, and it says in verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Daniel wasn't living for his self-fulfillment. Rather, he was living for the glory of God. Now look at verse 28. The king testifies, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals the mysteries. I'm sorry, this is Daniel. Daniel says, it's God who is about to reveal, and he will make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what is to take place in the latter days. Look at verse 47. The king answered Daniel and now says, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. The king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over all the province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. What was the outcome? The outcome, Daniel said, God's going to get the glory. The king said, God's going to get the glory. And in fact, I see now even more than ever why you need to be part of the ruling authority for all the people in the land. You know, I had lunch a couple weeks ago with one of our local senators back in Ohio. And the thing I remember from that lunch, we actually have a missionary that's overseas. We're trying to bring stateside and get a visa approved, and it's a very difficult process. And the thing I remember is he said, you know, it is so difficult to get qualified, conservative, and born-again individuals into politics today. And I thought, why is that? Why is that? And my mind just had to go back to, because the pool of those individuals is so small. Is so small. Men and women who are using discretion, who are using discernment, who are seeking wisdom from God, who are prayerful, who are hiding the word of God in their heart, and who are giving God the glory and the honor for all they're about, the pool of those people is so small. And to be honest, I've seen the same thing in churches in our community. The spiritual leaders of our churches, the pool is dwindling. And we need to be praying, yes, for the leaders of our churches, but also for the leaders of our political scene. Yes, God raises up kings and lowers them, but God wants to raise up individuals of righteousness, of godliness, who can have the voice before others to make the decisions that are in his best interest. Nebuchadnezzar saw it and could not deny it. There's something about you that is so appealing and so critical for the governing of our nation. Would you and your friends, all of them, come in and take charge? You know what happened to Potiphar when Joseph was in his own home? He said, you know what? I see something in you, the distinctive marks of Christ in you that I can't deny. I'm going to put you in charge of everything I own. And it was the enemy that had to come in and take him down. The outcome here was clear. Even under supernatural duress, Daniel knew, my God can do it. My hope is in him. And I'm going to give him all the credit for everything that takes place. Third trial. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Not only was he physically tried, supernaturally tried, but now it's the spiritual emphasis here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king that made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits, he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Oh yeah, the king saw how important these leaders were for his governing, but he personally denied to follow their leadership. Because once again, he saw, I, perhaps, am more important than they are. I am more important than they are. This statue was set up for him. Look at verse